Thanks, Dan. I'd like to thank the Missouri District NYI also for having me. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for being so strong and above, and we thank you for this day where we can come together and just hear all these different speakers, and I've heard some great ones, and Lord, just make your church stronger and more successful, and let us save more souls this next year, and advance your kingdom, and just straighten and let you bring lives back together, Lord God, and just open our minds, open my mind, just pour out what you have this afternoon for your glory in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so biblical call to duty, it's kind of playing off the call of duty. John Wesley said, and he was possibly quoting somebody else, in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, in all things, charity. So as Nazarenes, we agree in the essentials. You know, we believe in God and the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, salvation, sanctification, entire sanctification, you know, all those things. But keep an open mind as you consider this material as we proceed. Maybe you're just like, yeah, you know, I'm in tune with it, and maybe it's new, or maybe, whoa, I don't know about that. Just pray about it, okay? Just pray about it. Certainly, fact check me biblically. We got to be all about the Word, don't we? I mean, if it's not following the Word, whoa, we need to get back in line. Some of this presentation may seem scary to you, but it's a glimpse into the spiritual realm that we live in. More importantly, it's where the church is, the Church of Jesus Christ. And we had better have a right understanding of this realm, or we are not going to be successful in winning souls. And that's what we're about, winning souls for Jesus. Him winning them, us just being faithful, being his hands, being his feet. So in this next 50 minutes or however much time we have, don't let the enemy steal this from you. Because just like the parable of the sower, he wants to come and let the truth come near you and right on by you. Okay? Don't let that happen. I have just a short, I think it's a 2-minute testimony video, and then we'll go from there. Doesn't matter where you've been, but where Jesus wants to take you. That's what it's all about. So, Sometimes talking about angels and demons and the devil and spiritual warfare can be kind of scary. C.S. Lewis said, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors. Hail a materialist, somebody who, no, they don't exist, or a magician, somebody who has embraced them with the same delight. So we don't want to approach spiritual warfare as a materialist, saying, well, there is no such thing, it's not there, because we see it in the Bible. Nor do we want to approach the subject as a magician, because that would be idolatry, raising the devil above God and the things of the devil. So we want to be biblical in our approach. So what if there was a world unseen that was connected to and influenced by the material, physical realm? There's a guy, Clinton E. Arnold. He's a professor at Talbot School of Theology, and he's written some interesting books I just came across in the last 3 months or so. And this paragraph really speaks to the modern church about spiritual warfare. Ultimately, we cannot ignore the topic of evil. Evil imposes itself upon us and those we love. And if we want to help from the Bible for If you want help from the Bible for dealing with the problem of evil, we must be willing to take seriously what the Bible takes seriously. The intense involvement in life of a figure named Satan and his powers of darkness. Far too long, the Western Church has given neither sufficient nor serious attention to this topic. My Asian and African students tell me this repeatedly. They acknowledge a tremendous debt to the Western Church for the rich biblical teaching that has been passed on to them, but they cannot understand why so little has been offered on this topic. For them, the issue of developing appropriate Christian perspective on spirits is a foundational concern. So, in this seminar, we're going to look at what is spiritual warfare, what does it entail, how did we get here, who are the players in it, and how God wants us to approach spiritual warfare. So, you know, is this pertinent to life in America in 2018? I mean, these aren't the dark ages. Well, I mean, there was just a couple years ago, the Satanic Temple in Salem, Massachusetts. And they actively do this. They offer after-school Satan clubs. They're trying to counteract the Good News Clubs, Child Evangelism Fellowship. And so they offer that. It's got this weird-looking devil, kind of try to make it look kiddie. They try to hold the Black Mass, which is the reversal of the Catholic Mass, at Harvard in 2014. They almost pulled it off, but at the last moment they were revoked and they had to relocate. Margot Adler, who died in 2014, she's a Wiccan priestess. She was part of Covenant of the Goddess. That's like a network of different covens in witchcraft groups. She was a correspondent for National Public Radio. She has her own bench dedicated to her in Washington, D.C. at the headquarters of NPR. There are people participating in the occult, tarot cards, horoscope, witchcraft, druidism, spells, curses, magic, whatever you want to call it. But let's bring it a little closer to home. Missouri. Is this necessary in Missouri 2018? Well, we talked about the Satanic Temple. Maybe some of you know about this. They fought for abortion in Missouri alongside Planned Parenthood in 2014 here in the St. Louis area. They had a chapter in St. Louis until April of last year. That's official. It's probably still here, but it's kind of gone underground. Coming up in June the 2nd, there's going to be the St. Louis Pagan Picnic in Tower Grove Park. There's a lot of human trafficking that goes on from St. Louis to Kansas City, from Chicago to Memphis on Interstate 55. Years ago, Gavin and Yvonne Frost, they chose St. Louis to head up their mail order school of Wicca, probably 20 years ago. They were here for a number of years and they moved on. There are witchcraft, Wiccan, pagan gatherings weekly, Kansas City, Springfield, St. Louis. There's quite a few in Webster Groves on the pagan websites. 25 official witchcraft groups, not to mention the unofficial and those that are underground. And we didn't even touch cults and false religions, but the internet even brings it closer to home. Every community, every household, it's there. The war is on our doorstep. It's on your doorstep. So what are you going to do about it? You going to hide? It's going to be hard to breathe if you're like that. Are you going to deny it, click your heels, and hope to go back to 1950s Kansas? Go to Mayberry? It'd be nice if we could, you know, go back, but we can't. So we have to face it. Okay, so we have four sections. First section, the ongoing war against God. Dr. Henry Morris, he wrote at least a pamphlet, it might have been a book, The Long War Against God. And he was talking about evolution. He was a creation scientist. But that term really applies to spiritual warfare, the ongoing war against God. We are in a war. God's eternal plan of salvation is rooted in love, right? God is a God of love. At the core of God is love. 1 John 4:19, we love because He first loved us. He's always before us, out there with love. And He's given humans freedom of will, free will. And apparently sometime there the angels had that. They had free will back before the creation of man. And Satan fell. And we see that in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. I only have 50 minutes, so we can't look at everything, and I'd love to. But go and read those chapters. It's talking about a human king. One of them, the king of Tyre. And this kind of switch is talking about a spiritual entity. Okay, so sometimes they're kind of dual layered. But Satan's fall. We believe from Scripture he was a high-ranking angel in heaven, possibly an archangel, Ezekiel 28:14. He was there at the throne. But pride was found in his heart, Isaiah 14:13 and Ezekiel 28:15. And he fell. We see in Revelation 12:9, it says the dragon, his tail, took a third of the stars. That's terminology for angels. With him when he fell. And so, because of that, he is there to oppose God. He is the adversary of God and the people of God. He was Lucifer, the light bearer, Isaiah 14:12, and he became Satan, the opposer, the adversary. And because of that, he has a bone to pick. He has lost paradise forever, and he wants you to lose paradise as well. He wants your neighbor to go to hell. He wants them to get so distracted on whatever they go. He hates those born in the image of God. Genesis 1:27 tells us that we're born in the image of God. And because of this, you can't just sit idly by and just, well, I don't know, I'm just going to kind of, you know, go through this because life, and I don't know if there's a devil or not. I can't do that. There's no spiritual sideline or timeout, but a roaring lion. 1 Peter 5:8. That's who the devil is, a roaring lion, and he's going to come after you. Idleness breeds the deception that the devil's not really there. It's amazing how many satanic groups out there, they don't believe that there is a real devil. They just believe in the image of evil as a symbol. But that's deception. There is a devil out there, and they're being deceived. Anyhow, the biggest lie is that he wants you to believe that he doesn't exist. A lot of people, that feels safe to them. So move on to what I call Camelot in ruins. What happened in the garden, Genesis 3. Let's read from Scripture. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So this is what happened, and we're going to go through the four: doubt, adding to the word of God, fearing God, and then they lost the Garden of Eden, but they became lost spiritually. So this first attack, doubt. Did God really say? Doubting the word of God. And that's what he only has so many tools in his toolbox, and they work. So he just keeps using the same ones: deception, lies. Second one, adding to the word of God, he got Eve to do this. God had not said, "Do not touch the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Just don't eat from it." He wants to confuse us, and we add to it, and all of a sudden, we've wandered into heresy. Okay, and the third thing, fear God. They had always loved God. God is good. We enjoy being with God when you come walk with us. All of a sudden, God comes, and the holy presence of God comes, and holiness points out sin. The holy presence of God, the Holy Spirit, highlights our sinfulness. And Adam, who was the representative for the human race, he lost that position. They became spiritually lost. And that he lost this rule, we see it in Luke 4, 5 through 7, in Jesus' temptation. The devil took him up and revealed to him all the kingdoms of the world in the moment of time. "I'll give you the glory of these kingdoms and authority over them," the devil said, "because they are mine to give to anyone I please. I'll give it to you if you worship me," he said. Okay, then John 16:11. It says, "The prince of this world," a title that was given to Satan. He just snuck in because Adam had lost his position, and the devil just kind of snuck in there. So the results, they started out good. They were perfect. They became fallen. They were moral. And after sin, they became sinful, had a sin nature. Adam had authority. He was ruling the garden. He was God's man on the scene. He became lost, and Satan assumed that position as the leader of this world. There had been a vacuum of power, and Satan just stepped in to that position. Not God's ambassador, but an adversary general working to control the human race and lead it astray. And from that point forward, Satan has been attacking God's people in the Old Testament. I mean, you see it here and there, and directly, indirectly, the New Testament, the early church, and down into the modern day, the modern church. And there's really a threefold assault that he uses. And it comes from 1 John 2, 15 to 16. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." So there's the world. Anything that is alien to God, that is the world. We don't mean just planet Earth, but that which is opposed to God. You know, there's the devil. We're talking about the devil. He's a spiritual entity that wants to personally get to know you. Or maybe not he himself, maybe one of his demons. They want to be influential in your life. And then there's the flesh. And this is, we're holiness people. We believe that the flesh needs to be taken care of, subdued under the power of the Holy Spirit. But until that point, it is a connection. The devil can come and connect to that, and he can work in your life. So the world, the flesh, and the devil. Three ways that evil works. When we go to the second part, we looked at the war, okay? And we're going fast. All this stuff is on my, the video will be on my website, and you have the address for that, so you could rewind and look at it. The possibility of spiritual, counterfeit spiritual experience, or CSE. I'm amazed at the people in Christian circles that do not question if something is of God. But they just blindly accept anything that comes down the spiritual pike. And they just say, this must be of God. This is good. 1 John 4:1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So we need to test the spiritual authenticity of something that's somebody says, hey, this is good. Really? Let's check it out. Let's test it. Let's make sure it's biblical. And see if it's false. Realize that there are some things that are going to be false out there. Not everything that comes our way is going to be good or of God. 2 Corinthians 11:14. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Transforms himself. It suggests that he can be an angel of light, but other things as well. Maybe hideous or, you know, whatever. But angel of the light, he wants to be God to you. He wants to sneak in and take God's place and appear as if he were God by trickery. So Satan can shine a counterfeit light. And that leads us into the realm of the occult. That's where he works. The occult is the devil's counterfeit system to engage humans, using that and to receive worship via the occult. Signs and wonders, bells and whistles, whatever it takes. The occult deals with magic, not a bunny coming out of a hat, not like that, not sleight of hand. But manipulation of spirits, real spiritual beings. That's what we're talking about when we say magic. Witchcraft, supernatural phenomena. It is that which ordinary people cannot understand because it is secret and known only to initiates. The word occult means hidden. It's like a lighthouse on the shore, and the light goes out, you see it, and then you don't see it. That is really a good description of the occult. It's knowledge that lies under the surface, and many miss it, but it is found by those who know where to seek, and sometimes by invitation, they find it. Many times the occult wants to be known, but masks itself, certain aspects of its nature. But in a nutshell, the occult is forbidden carnal knowledge, just what we looked at in Genesis 3. Forbidden by God. He has set the standard. You know, our current society says, whoa, let's embrace it. Woohoo! You know, the occult, that's good stuff. It's kind of like eating a puckerfish, you know, just... Timothy Daly said, through occult manifestations upon the heartstrings of its victims, lure them away from the genuine love they long for and into darkness. That's what it does. It takes you away from God and into darkness. The Bible tells us all we need is in God. Deuteronomy 4:35, the Lord is God, beside him there is no other. But the devil is out there. So let's back up. How did we get here today? How did all the false religions and cults and the occult come into being? Well, we actually find that in the Bible. Satan is the ultimate rebel, as we looked at earlier. He wanted to be God. He got tired of serving, and he became prideful and got kicked out of heaven. And he began working on earth, sinful rebellion, helped Adam and Eve sin, lose their spot. And later, Cain tries to offer an alternate sacrifice to the Lord. Something different. It wasn't in line with what should have been offered, and it wasn't accepted. And then, after the Lord caused the great flood to wipe the wicked away, Genesis 6, verse 7, saving only Noah and his family, we come to what I call the gathering, the Tower of Babel. Now, I remember in Sunday school, the story of the Tower of Babel. They wanted to build a tower, and it was like a ziggurat, which reached to the heavens. And I remember thinking this skyscraper that was going up, and these guys working, and they just kept going up into the clouds, and that really wasn't what they were trying to do, trying to reach the heavens. They were trying to reach the heavens in an occult sense, in an astrological sense. In a sense, like a landing strip to draw down the spiritual powers of darkness. Well, how did this all come about? Well, there's this guy named Nimrod. Genesis 10, 8 through 12. Cush was the father of Nimrod, who grew up to be a mighty warrior on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. That is why it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The first centers of the kingdom were Babylon, Erech, Akkad, and Calne in Shinar. From that land he went to Assyria, where he built Nineveh, Rehoboth, Calah, and Rezin, which is between Nineveh and Calah. That is the great city. So Nimrod was a great hunter. So, I mean, we have Duck Dynasty today, you know. He was a conqueror. The name Nimrod suggested rebel against the God of the Hebrews, okay? The opposite, going the other direction. So hunter versus shepherd aspect that we see. John Wesley focuses on the hunting aspect. He said, this he began with, and this became a famous proverb. Some think he did good with his hunting, or with his hunting, serving his country by ridding it of wild beasts. And he was helping the neighborhood, helping the neighbors. And then he wanted to become their prince. And then he was just drawing them in. And he got them under him, and he became their master. And he became a violent invader of his neighbor's rights and properties. He was a hunter of men seeking to possess them and rule them. Now, literally, the Hebrew reads that Nimrod was a mighty hunter in the face of Yahweh, the face of the Lord. I remember reading a story, it was either in a Time or a Newsweek magazine, this atheist who was out on this football field, and it was a clear day, no clouds in the sky, and he starts yelling, you know, there is no God, there is no God. And a lightning bolt shoots out of the sky, and it hits his ball cap, and it splits it. He's like, whoa. And I thought, that's kind of like Nimrod. I mean, too bad something like this didn't happen back then. We would have some different things going on. But as a loving God, he allowed evil to take its path for a season. I believe that Nimrod, in his rebellion, he collected the pagan religions and he energized them. That's really where the occult got its start, and it shot out of there. It had been in scattered entities before, but he put it together and it took off after that. Merle Unger, he said, the desire and drive for knowledge and power in opposition to the command and will of God constitutes the essence of magic. So if you don't want to listen to God, you want to do your own thing, boom, that's when you go to the occult. That's when you go to witchcraft, because I can move and manipulate things. Well, that's opposite submitting yourself, humbling yourself before God, and letting Him tell you and lead you. So with the dispersion of the nations, there was a dispersion of the occult. And that's kind of how it got to every corner of the globe. When the people moved, the occult went with them. And there's this other chart that you have there. Barrett Jost put this together, just kind of how the occult ended up in the post-Christian West. That's where we are, post-modern society. But it came from Babylon, and you see North Africa, some of the Egyptian mystery religions, animism, belief in spirits and nature and trees and everything. Europe, goddess worship, nature worship, witchcraft, whatever. Asia, Hinduism, Buddhism, Taoism, Shintoism, and it all has come over to the United States, to the West. The Mayan, Aztec, Inca, Native Americans, animism. You find the same principles in every culture of the occult. Different religions that are opposed to God. You know, early in the Old Testament, we find the worship of the sun and the moon. When Abraham, when he was still Abram, that was going on where he was at, and God moved him. And it was going on in Canaan too, but if he would have stayed there, he wouldn't have had the promise, but he also, there was a lot of this astrological worship going on. And there were examples of pagan influencers, Greek gods and goddesses that, when the Romans came to power, they just took those and slapped on new names, and it just kept going. And we read the name Baal in the Promised Land, in Canaan. And the name Baal is there in the divided kingdom. And that kind of disappears from biblical history. But it's interesting, the name Baal, it popped up over in Europe. It translated over there, and the name changed a little bit. I remember I read once that Black Sabbath, the heavy metal band, they recorded in this castle, and it was supposed to be haunted by a spirit named Baal. I thought that was kind of interesting. In the New Testament, the Jews had a very developed system of angelology or demonology, if you want to call it that. I mean, to the point where it could become idolatry. And this was during Jesus' ministry. They had exorcists going around doing things. Alfred Edersheim, he was a born-again Messianic Jew. He wrote a lot about this. You could look that up. The rabbis, they had their beliefs on the angels and the demons. Some of it reflected the Old Testament. Some of it was from their writings on the Old Testament, the Talmud or the Mishnah, that were just their own reflections, their own thoughts. But look at this chart. Just how, and this isn't exact, but it just kind of gives you an idea of how God has worked from the time of Christ to now, and how Satan has tried to oppose the gospel spread with the early church. There was persecution. Constantine, he made Christianity the official religion, but it got mixed with paganism. But the monks, they were able to keep the flame going. The Crusades, you know, do whatever you want, just say, God wills it, and you're okay. The Inquisition, just godless stuff. But then Martin Luther and the Reformation and the Puritans and the other side, church abuses. The church at one point, and at that point, the Catholic Church, they were selling little pieces of wood, and they would say, hey, you know, you want to buy a piece of the cross of Christ? And all these people were buying, and they said they could have built castles and castles out of all the wood that people were buying to get a piece of the cross of Christ. So that's kind of some of the abuses that were going on. But the Renaissance and the Enlightenment, nothing wrong with certain aspects of those movements or those periods. But there was a shift away from the original understanding of spiritual warfare during that period. And we're going to look at that in just a second. But the revivals, 18th century, Wesley, Whitfield, Finney, you know, others. There was the other side, hellfire clubs. Do whatever you want. Do what thou wilt, that Aleister Crowley took and grabbed and influenced a whole bunch of people in the occult. The evangelical movement, lukewarm churches, I just put Billy Graham, 60s revolution, the bad aspects of that. Repentance, easy believism. Just believe and you don't have to change. Biblical Christianity, syncretism. Just mix all the religions together. He is still at work. So this next chart, the supernatural realm, I just wanted to highlight that in the first century, just kind of a reminder, the New Testament writers, Jesus, those who were writing about him, and including Paul, they believe in a supernatural worldview. They believed in angels and demons, and that you had to stick close to God and interact biblically. But there was a shift somewhere in history. Maybe it was the Enlightenment, Renaissance, somewhere there. Well, people pulled away, and we have this Western mindset today. It's science. Maybe it's science. You know, if you can't explain it, well, it doesn't exist. Or reasoning, demons, the devil, they're just myths. Maybe it was primitive thinking. And that goes to the next chart, the demonic influence or Western reasoning about evil spirits and the supernatural. Some people say, it's just in your mind, or it was just in their mind. They were deluded, or they were ignorant. Or it's really just a social thing, It was just something at the time that had significance back in the day. They were taught that the person was demon-possessed. It was just really a cultural thing, but it's different today. Well, let's go to the... Was Jesus wrong regarding evil spirits? He connected some with illness, not all of them, some with illness. It wasn't just thoughts in a person's head that he was trying to rearrange. There were actual spiritual beings he was interacting with. And did the Holy Spirit miss this if it was wrong, if our understanding is wrong, and is the Bible wrong? The Holy Spirit allowed the Bible to be edited and written and looked over and safeguarded it. If demons were not real or primitive, it was just some fake or primitive error, he would have corrected that as the Bible was put together, and that was not the case. Okay, so part three. We've looked at the possibility of counterfeit spiritual experience, that Satan coming as an angel of light. Well, what should our attitude be towards that? Does it matter? Should we care? Well, our attitude should be biblical, right? We're the Church of Jesus Christ. And our attitude towards Satan, it should be that he is real. He is a fallen angel. He's dangerous. He's capable. And going back to remembering the believers in the first century, they believed that he was real and not just some tale or, they believed he was real, a real spiritual being. He was defeated at the cross, but he is on the loose, under indictment, if you want to think of it like that. Okay, so that's how our understanding should be. Our attitude about Satan should be within those parameters. And then I want to talk to you about spiritual violation. What is spiritual violation? Well, the impact of spiritual sinful actions in the spiritual realm. Okay, and we're going to look at three different categories that this can happen. The first one is generational, the family lineage, family line. Alcoholism, drugs, anger, secret sex, cults, the occult. I knew a guy when I was in Bible college. I went to Vinard College, South Central Iowa. And he claimed to be the seventh son of a seventh son, which is, if you're in the occult and that happens, that's like, you're going to get all this power or whatever, supposedly. But this guy, he was more like Gomer Pyle or Steve Urkel, I think he kind of missed it there. But You remember David Wilkerson, the Cross and the Switchblade, Nikki Cruz? His dad was a voodoo priest in Puerto Rico, and he had this extreme anger and hatred and violence that was passed on, and it was flowing. That's the generational aspect. The Bible talks about that going down to the fourth generation. So that's one way that you can be violated. Another way is induction. Invited into accepting an invitation. Here again, it could be alcohol, drugs, cults, the occult. Many colleges and universities have occult groups that go out. Sometimes you see them and you know, sometimes you don't know. They're hidden. They're recruiting, trying to recruit for their cause. A lot of people who are big name occultists today, they were influenced by somebody. That's how they got into the occult. Just like what we're supposed to do with Jesus, share the gospel, invite people, shine the light. That's what's going on the other side. Isaac Bonewitz, who's a grand druid today, a lady, started talking to him, interested him. He got into the occult. I mentioned Gavin and Yvonne Frost. They used to be here in St. Louis. A college math teacher interested Gavin. They were talking about Stonehenge. Next thing, he's in the occult. Yvonne, she had a bad experience with religion. Got turned off to God. Went to the occult. And there's this one guy, I don't even know how to say his name. Oberyn Giselle. He's with the Church of All Worlds. He said that the Mother Earth concept from Walt Disney movies, I'm not saying all Walt Disney movies or everything about them are bad. We watch Disney movies. Sometimes I'll tell my kids, hey, well, you know, this is going on, or this is some paganism they're sliding in there. But the Mother Earth concept from Walt Disney movies that never mentioned God opened him to paganism. That's what he said. Okay, so generational, induction, or proximity. Not actively seeking, but you're just unintentionally near something that has been cursed or blessed in the occult. Maybe a book, or you're in a bookstore, a CD, a movie, some paraphernalia. You borrow a book, and I'm just picking on fairies or something, from the library, and you just notice this weird feeling, this weird presence, wherever you're with that book. You're visiting a neighbor, and you just notice a strange atmosphere in the house. And they have some things from another country, some tribal masks or something. You're just like, well, this might be something. You're strolling through a Halloween store, and the hairs on your neck stand up. When you get to one spot, that happened to Priscilla and I. My wife is running the projector in Minot, North Dakota. Or here's an actual example, real life. I was in northern North Dakota in Kenmare. This lady, she said, you know, I have this little baby. I think she was 6 to 8 months. She said, I will be sitting with her in the house, and I will feel a presence like someone standing there next to me. And it's real creepy. And her dad had told her that I had some experience dealing with and praying over. And so I went, and I walked around their property, and I prayed. And I didn't feel anything. I went into the house, and I went from room to room praying, you know, just for the Lord to make it clear. And I went into the nursery. And as soon as I walked into the nursery, I could feel, you know, there was something in there. It was just this presence. I'm like, whoa, that's weird. And I walked to one side, and I turned around, and I could feel it was over here. And so I turned, and there was this big old wall cling. It was like a castle. It was a cute, you know, it had pink and light blues, and it was, I think, a Disney castle thing. It's like I felt the Lord said, there's something with that. It could have been somebody at the factory that was in the occult and they touched it, or something. There's something with that. So I told the mom. I said, I think there's something with that. You might want to get rid of that. Well, that didn't go over real well. She's like, you know, that ruins the whole decor of the room, you know. And then, so her dad called her later and said, you know, sweetie, just pray about it. Pray about it. If Pastor Doug said that, consider it. She prayed about it. She felt, okay, I'm going to do it. She pulled that off, got rid of it, and immediately that presence left the room. Sometimes you don't know why. You know, it could be something beyond us. We don't need to know why. If the Lord says, do this, okay, we're going to do it. We want His presence to be around us. Man, we don't have time for that, but there was a thing about Dungeons and Dragons once that when I was in Bible college, and a monster manual, the Dean of Men, somebody had given it to him to get rid of, and he put it in his dresser drawer, and he had nightly demonic visitations until he got rid of that. And it was pretty freaky, but the power of Jesus, He came against him. So let's go to the next slide. Oh, right there. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy, but Jesus, the Good Shepherd, comes to save, to bring life, and to resurrect that which has been destroyed. So our understanding of God, we need to know our authority in Christ. That God is almighty. It's not a dualism where, you know, it's God and, ooh, Satan. Ooh. No, it's God and Satan. You know, Satan's a created being. He has power. He's powerful. We need to be respectful in those aspects. But they're not equal. It's not the same. Jesus showed supremacy over the evil spirits during His ministry. And the disciples used this authority, and it's passed on to us. Well, the cross, you know, the authority was restored for humans through Jesus, via the Holy Spirit. So the cross is our standing. And is there another screen after this? No, okay. The name of Jesus Christ, you need to use that. If you come across something, we're going to look at that in just a second. But, okay, go ahead and go to the next one. The name of Jesus and the blood of Christ, we'll come back to that. So, we're in a war. There is the counterfeit out there. We need to have the right attitude, and that leads us to number four, QRF, quick reaction force. When something evil crosses our path or comes our way, it goes bump in the night and it's not the cat. Don't panic, but respond through Christ. Okay, and this is just a pattern that the Lord gave me. Assess the situation. Is this just something that can be commonly explained? Or is it a real spiritual issue going on here? Is it the wind, the weather, a settling house? I was involved when I was in college, Bible college, with a ministry in South Central Iowa that was reaching Satanists who were trying to come out of Satanism. And I was with this pastor, and we went out to this church, and the wind had whipped up, and the branches were kind of hitting the roof, and he was like, whoa, we need to run into the sanctuary. The devil's attacking us. No, that's a tree. You know, the tree's just hitting. And he thought he saw the devil running across the road and the headlights. And I'm like, I'm out of here. You know, no more with these guys. But we need to assess the situation. And you want to always start with, what could it be? Is it this? Is it that? You know, so we don't look for a demon behind every bush. Assess, then acknowledge. When you've tried to explain any natural possibilities, you feel you have a confirmation. Okay, well, let's look at it. This happened to Priscilla and I. We were in Bible college, that little three-room apartment. I was in one end, she was in the other end. It was the week before Halloween. The water turns on in our bathroom. And I said, Priscilla, are you in the bathroom? She said, no, I was hoping you were. And we rebuked it in the name of Jesus Christ, went in there. That happened twice. But when you come to that point where there's something in the spiritual realm opposing you, you have to address it through Jesus Christ. You may never have power encounters that I mentioned, but if you do, you need to know how you're going to deal with those. We need to tear down the kingdom of darkness and lift up God's kingdom. Let's go to the next one. I think you have, I don't have the scripture in my notes. 2 Corinthians 10, 3-6, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments, every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So anything that stands against Christ, we're going to take care of it. And we want to lift up. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. You know, some people have said, well, how do you, you need to go have a deliverance ministry or something. Sometimes, deliverance does need to take place to get demons out of people. But a lot of times they just need Jesus. And when Jesus comes in, my dad, he is a retired pastor. He said, Doug, when you get rid of the trash, the rats leave. A lot of times they do. Okay, and then Galatians 3, 26, 27, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have closed yourselves with Christ. And that's what we need to have and be. So, and then Psalm 57, 5, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. We need to exalt Him and pull down other things that do not exalt Him. In our toolbox, we need to have the name of Jesus Christ. We need to understand that. Let's go to the next slide. Here, it talks about the name above all names. Every knee shall bow. If you come in contact with some of these things, you better know that. You better have that authority. The name of Jesus. Use it to make every knee submit. Also, the blood of Jesus Christ. We see in Revelation 12:11, they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb. And we overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb. His blood that was shed on the cross. Innocent blood. The name of Jesus, the blood of the Lamb, and prayer. Praying without stopping. And then here are some power scriptures. When I went to Bible college, the early 90s, I would wake up in the middle of the night and I'd feel evil in the room and this presence. And I was like, boy, I had my devotions before I went to bed and I prayed and I wake up and it's like, shh. Well, the Lord gave me these scriptures slowly, and I would read them out loud, turn the light on, and I'd pray. Sometimes it would be an hour. And a lot of times it would be at 3 o'clock in the morning when this would happen. And it was a year or two later, I found out that the Satanists in Iowa, they do their rituals from midnight to 3 o'clock. And at 3 o'clock is when a lot of things cut loose. And I've heard people mention that different places around the country. But there are other scriptures, but these are scriptures that helped me to come against the enemy and to win through Christ. We also need to have discernment. That's one of the spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:8, a word of knowledge. I was in a seminar, I can't think of her name, but she talked about praying over each of her children, asking God for a word, and He gave her a word for each of the children. Well, God can give you the wisdom, and certainly in a situation, hey, whoa, what's going on here, God? He can give you that wisdom. 1 Corinthians 12:10 talks about the discerning of spirits. But there is something very important that I want to highlight. We need to always remember that spiritual warfare is just a tool and not an end of itself, in of itself. One day we will not be at war, right? One day when we're in heaven and we're with Jesus Christ. So we need to be getting ready for that day. Getting ready for heaven. Are you getting ready for heaven? Matthew 5, 13 to 16, it says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." That's what we need to do. Shine and praise our Father in heaven. I thought it's like that song. Anybody like Ren Collective here? That song, "Build Your Kingdom Here." Build your kingdom here. Let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand. Heal our streets and land. Set the church on fire. Win this nation back. Change the atmosphere. Build your kingdom here. We pray. So, Missouri District Church of the Nazarene, change your atmosphere. Build the kingdom here. Pray for the Father to line up heaven and earth. You know, that's the theme this week, you know. Your will be done. This is true spiritual warfare. You've been called to duty by your King and the kingdom of heaven. Will you respond? So, that's all I got. Let's have a word of prayer. I'm sorry. I suppose it would be a good thing to have some prayer. Father God, we just thank you for being here. This is your material. It's you brought it to me, you know, where I've wandered, and you went looking for me. You pulled me out, and you want to do that to many, many people. And you want us, sometimes we come across people and they've been hurt, they've been violated, they've been demonized or whatever, and you want them free. You want your light to come. And may we be that church that does that, and that the enemy's afraid of us, because Jesus is going to come near and near and near in every community that is represented here today. Lord, go with us. Help us to do your work and shine your light. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.